Philippians chapter 2. If you turn your Bibles there, Philippians chapter 2. I have on my phone a free app called Star View, and it accesses the camera on your phone, and what you do is you hold it up toward the night sky, and it tells you the names of the stars that you're looking at. Tells you the names of the constellations that you're looking at. Even if you hold it up during the day and you can't see the stars, it knows what constellations and stars that are behind even those clouds. It's pretty cool. But if you lived in ancient times, unless you were a genius, you wouldn't be able to tell what stars were behind any cloud. In fact, we could imagine that even in some ancient civilizations that there would be people who believed that the stars disappeared during the day and only came out at night. These people wouldn't be able to know if the light from those stars was even there. If the clouds are in the way. And Paul, in Philippians 2, verses 14 and 16, he tells true Christians, you are those stars. It's the word lights at the end of verse 15. Christians are the stars of the universe. So let's read this together, verses 14 and 16. Do all things without grumbling or disputing, so that you will prove yourselves to be, or better is the ESV that says, that you may be blameless and innocent children of God, above reproach in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you appear as lights or stars in the world, holding fast the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I will have reason to glory, because I did not run in vain nor toil in vain. So, you are stars. That is the word for lights there. But when the clouds of grumbling and disputing overshadow your life, your light grows dimmer and dimmer until there is complete cloud cover and the lost and dying of our age don't even know that you are a star. You're a Christian. Paul in verse 16 is concerned that his Christian work among the Philippians, he's concerned that his work might be pointless, that it might be in vain, for nothing. You remember, the Philippians are being persecuted for following Jesus. They are tempted to complain, and probably are, as you could imagine. They might be thinking, is it worth it? Is it really worth it to follow Jesus? So Paul wants it to be true that at the end of verse 16, he wants it to be true that his ministry not be pointless or vain, because it could be, he's concerned that their grumbling during their time of persecution could actually lead to their departure from following Jesus. When you don't complain, however, you are innocent children of God before lost people. When you live a life like that, like you're not complaining, you are being a good testimony. You'll show that good testimony by holding fast to, Paul says here, by holding fast to the word of life, so that your minister may glory that he has a fruitful ministry. For the Philippians, they are persecuted and tempted to complain. Why am I being persecuted? Why would Jesus allow this? Is it worth it? Maybe I'll just stop following Jesus. And if that happens, Paul's Christian labor is in vain and it's empty because they forsake Christ. They're never saved. And the first indication that they were not saved was the grumbling. And so it's the same for you. If your life is one of complaining, you are not innocent before lost people, and that shows that maybe you're not holding fast to the word of life, which then brings into question whether ministry among you is worth it. You're not shining. There's no light. How do we know if there's really a star there? So I'd like to preach that stars are made to shine. Grumbling very well may be the one sin most tolerated by Christians, and at the same time, most intolerable by God. So recall the context of this passage. This command to do things, do all things without grumbling and disputing, is a direct application to the command to work out your salvation with fear and trembling, verses 12 and 13. Working out your salvation, we saw, that's growing in Christ. We learned there from verse 13 that God is energizing you. He is energizing you to give you the willing and the doing of His good pleasure. Like a constant stream of electricity to a machine, God is providing all the energy that you need to accomplish His will. So if you've savingly trusted Christ, there is a hot current of the power of Christ's resurrection running straight into your heart and into your heart constantly. He is at work in you to do His will. And His will is that you don't grumble under any circumstance, under any circumstance of His will, even if you're being persecuted. And so the question then becomes, are you then resisting His energy? He is providing energy for you not to grumble. Do all things without grumbling and disputing. Not a thing is to be done with grumbling. No complaining. Nothing like, I can't believe this is happening. A kind of talking under your breath, critical spirit, you know, outward complaining, grumbling against others, chafing under your unpleasant circumstances, and no disputing. Disputing takes that grumbling to the next level. Now we're debating. Now we're contentious, wanting to argue the point. Kind of like the disciples in Mark 9:34 who were discussing with one another which of them was the greatest. They're debating, they're arguing, they're contentious with one another. Grumbling. It's exactly what the children of Israel were doing. What they were doing in the wilderness after they were led out of the land of Egypt. And all the Old Testament looks back on that event, the Exodus out of Egypt, when God led His people. He led His people out of slavery All the Old Testament looks back to that moment. Just like we look back on the work of Christ, on his work on the cross and his resurrection. And they're looking back always, those Jews, to the Exodus. You can follow along in these passages. I suggest you do that back in Exodus 14. I'm just going to look at some of these events where they're grumbling. God leads his people out of Egypt with 10 plagues, 10 miraculous signs of God's deliverance of them from slavery. He does it for them. Pharaoh's army is now chasing the Israelites to the Red Sea. And they're terrified. And so they grumble. Chapter 14 of Exodus, verse 11. Then they said to Moses, "Is it because there were no graves in Egypt that you have taken us away to die in the wilderness? Why have you dealt with us in this way, bringing us out of Egypt?" Verse 21, Exodus 14, God then parts the Red Sea for them. Okay, over the next chapter, verse 15, verses 23 and 24. They're grumbling in the wilderness. Which is a desert. They don't have water. Exodus 15, verse 23. When they came to Marah, they could not drink the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. So the people grumbled at Moses, saying, "What shall we drink?" But then God miraculously provides water for them. Now over to the next chapter, chapter 16, verses 2 and 3. They're in the wilderness of Sin. The whole congregation of the sons of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. The sons of Israel said to them, "Would that we had died by the Lord's hand in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the pots of meat, when we ate bread to the full. For you have brought us out into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger." And then the Lord provides, he miraculously provides meat and manna for them. And the whole time, they think that they are grumbling against Moses or Aaron. But really, it's against the Lord. Because it says there in Exodus 16, verse 6, Moses and Aaron said to the people, Moses and Aaron saying to the people, "At evening you will know that the Lord has brought you out of the land of Egypt. And in the morning you will see the glory of the Lord, for he hears your grumblings against the Lord. And what are we that you grumble against us? Your grumblings are not against us, but against the Lord." All grumbling is against the Lord. Next chapter, chapter 17. They don't have water again. You think they would have learned something. The wilderness, again, hot place. This is a desert. They're thirsty. We could understand that. Exodus 17, verse 2. Therefore, they're thirsty. The people quarreled. They're fighting against Moses. They're fighting with him and said, "Give us water to drink. Give us water that we may drink." Moses said to them, "Why do you quarrel with me? Why do you test the Lord?" All grumbling and complaining is against the Lord. Verse 3, "But the people thirsted there for water, and they grumbled against Moses and said, 'Why now have you brought us up from Egypt to kill us and our children and our livestock with thirst?' And Moses strikes the rock at the direction of the Lord, and water gushes out. God miraculously provides water for them. Doesn't stop. At the end of the 40-year wandering in the desert, hasn't improved at all. Over to Numbers now. Book of Numbers, chapter 11. And the Lord is about to deal with them. It says, Numbers 11, verse 1, "Now the people became like those who complain of adversity in the hearing of the Lord." You know, those kinds of people. They became like those kinds of people who complain of adversity in the hearing of the Lord. And when the Lord heard it, His anger was kindled, and the fire of the Lord burned among them and consumed some of the outskirts of the camp. And then the sons of Israel wept again and said, "Who will give us meat to eat? We remember all the food that we had in Egypt, the cucumbers and melons and leeks, onions and garlic, and all we've got is this manna." Moses is so burdened over these grumbling people, he even asked the Lord to kill him. In Numbers 11, verse 15, he is done. He is so discouraged. The Lord then promises to give the people of Israel meat to eat. Not a day, not a week, week's worth, but for a whole month, it says, until it comes out of their nostrils. Why? Because Numbers 11, verse 20 says they have rejected the Lord. And the Lord Himself says that. Their grumbling is a rejection of the Lord. Verse 31. The Lord brings forth a great wind that brought forth quail from the sea, and those quail fall beside the camp, 3 feet high, a whole day's journey. A whole day's journey radius around that camp. About 400 square miles. 3 feet high quail. And they gather it. And while the meat was still between their teeth, the text says, before it was chewed, the anger of the Lord was kindled against the people, and the Lord struck the people with a very severe plague. But then they still grumble. Chapter 16, 41. After God had just punished the people for attempting to take over the office of priesthood, the sons of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron and said, You're the ones who caused the death of the Lord's people. The congregation assembles against Moses and Aaron, and they all look, and behold, the cloud of the glory of the Lord is covering the tent of meeting. The Lord speaks to Moses, saying, "Get away from among this congregation, that I may consume them instantly." And they fall on their faces. Verse 46, Moses said to Aaron, "Take your censer and put in it fire from the altar and lay incense on it. Then bring it quickly to the congregation and make atonement for them. For the wrath has gone forth from the Lord. The plague has begun." And Aaron took it as Moses had spoken and ran into the midst of the assembly, for behold, the plague had begun among the people. So he put on the incense and made an atonement for the people. He took his stand between the dead and the living so that the plague was checked. But those who died by the plague were 14,700. Paul says elsewhere, 1 Corinthians 10, 8 to 11, Nor let us act immorally as some of them did, and 23,000 fell in one day. Nor let us try the Lord as some of them did and were destroyed by the serpents. Nor grumble as some of them did, and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now, these things happened to them as an example, and they are written for our instruction, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. Take heed. God is angry over his people's grumbling mouths. When there is contention and strife, God's viewpoint, 14,700 people die. Except by the grace of God, should we not be surprised that that doesn't happen today? Why do you grumble? Why do you complain? Why do you debate and argue and bicker? You are resisting God's providence. Unpleasant though it might be, you are resisting God. You are rebelling against him, testing him, rejecting him. Again, this is you when you complain about your circumstances too. Why did this or that happen? Why is the Wi-Fi so slow? Waiting in the drive-thru for too long. Your work, your boss, the weather, Monday morning, tailgating, your children, spouse, siblings, friends, your busyness, lack of sleep, health problems, no money, whatever it is, this is you. You bicker and complain. So why is this real? I mean, come on, Pastor. Really? It's that bad? I mean, come on. Okay, why is it so bad? Okay, first, grumbling and complaining like this shows that you distrust God's gracious providence. You distrust him. You know, you pray something like, "Oh, sovereign Lord, I give myself to you." But then trouble comes within his sovereignty, and you complain and grind and fester underneath his sovereignty. "Oh, sovereign Lord, I give myself to you." So you distrust his providence, and you undo your own praying. Second, grumbling is also evil because you're demanding things that God has not promised. He hasn't promised that you wouldn't step in the dog right before you get in the truck. Okay? No use complaining about it. Why do you expect such perfect comfort? Comfort God hasn't promised. You're demanding things that God has not promised. You are so discontented because you do not have something that God's never promised. So you're coveting, aren't you? And that makes you an idol worshiper. Just bow down before the sticks and the stones. But third, grumbling is also such a wicked, wicked sin, as I said, because it is rebellion. I want you to compare again Numbers 16:41 with Numbers 17, verse 10. Numbers 16:41, "But on the next day, all the congregation of the sons of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron, saying, 'You're the ones who caused the death of the Lord's people.'" So they're grumbling. Now, how does the Lord interpret this? Numbers 17:10, "But the Lord said to Moses, 'Put back the rod of Aaron before the testimony to be kept as a sign against the rebels, that you may put an end to their grumblings against me so that they will not die.'" Okay, so grumbling is rebellion against God. The Puritan Jeremiah Burroughs, in his excellent rare jewel of Christian contentment, written in the 1600s, says, "You who are guilty of this sin of complaining are this day charged by the Lord as being guilty of rebellion against him. God expects you that when you go home, you should humble your souls before him for this sin." Burroughs goes on to point out that if your body, if your physical body was of such a condition that every tiny little scratch on your skin makes your skin fester and is sore and be full of pus, every tiny little scratch, you would surely say that your body is sick, corrupted. So it is with your spirit. If every little trouble and affliction makes you so discontented and full of complaint, your spirit within you is festering because of some tiny little providential discomfort. You have a sick soul. And you are heading toward all kinds of evil. Complaining and grumbling, a horrible evil that leads to so many other evils. After all that God has provided for you, that you could stoop to that level to complain, a most wretched, rebellious sin. And it was about such men, Jude 14 to 16, it was about such men that Enoch in the seventh generation from Adam prophesied, saying, "Behold, the Lord came with many thousands of his holy ones to execute judgment upon all and to convict all the ungodly of their ungodly deeds, which they have done in an ungodly way, of all the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against him." These are grumblers, verse 16, Jude 16. These are grumblers, finding fault, following after their own lusts. They speak arrogantly. Harsh things spoken, ungodly sinners, grumblers, fault finders, wickedness, deserving that the Lord come with many thousands of his holy ones to execute judgment upon all of them. But for you, if you are a believer, God has been energizing you the whole time to do his will. Even if it's during persecution. And his will, we know, is to be thankful and to be content. Be content with such things as you have. For he is with you. He has promised that he will never leave you nor forsake you. Hebrews 13. So everything you do must be without grumbling. If you are a grumbler, it shows that there is corruption in there. There is festering, there is sickness going on. You must repent of that sin. You must humble yourself before the Lord of hosts. And we'll give some additional counsel on this later in the message. But we're going to go back now to Philippians 2 and ask this question of the text: why no grumbling? And Paul gives a specific reason as to why no grumbling. A personal reason for you why you should not complain in anything. And the reason is this: your testimony for Christ is at stake. Again, Philippians 2 verse 14, "Do all things without grumbling or disputing." Why? So that, verse 15, "you may be blameless and innocent, children of God, above reproach, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you appear as lights in the world," stars. If you don't complain, you'll be blameless, innocent, above reproach. children of God. Not grumbling will show yourself to be children of God. And that's what the watching world needs to see. If you trusted Christ and God has saved you, you are a child of God. If you ask the Apostle John, you have been born again into the family of God. If you ask the Apostle Paul, you've been adopted into his family, transferred out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his beloved Son. And you have now all the rights and privileges of being a child of God with an inheritance to boot. You have all the reasons in the world not to grumble or to complain or to bicker. But as well, doesn't your testimony before lost people matter? These lost people in the world constantly live in the midst of a perverse generation. That's our culture. Perverse, crooked. With all the wicked immorality, all the heinous sins, not to mention all the complaining and grumbling that they hear anyway. You shine as lights, as stars to them. And Jesus said, while I am in the world, John 9:5, while I am in the world, I am the light of the world. But is Jesus in the world? He's gone back to the Father. So what is true now? Jesus says to his disciples, you are the light of the world. Matthew 5:14. A city set on a hill can't be hidden, nor does anyone light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works. Glorify your Father who's in heaven. And your grumbling spirit and your complaining words hide that light. The clouds overshadow your testimony. When you grumble before them, but even when you don't. Whether or not lost people hear the exact words of your grumble, it still is overshadowing your testimony. They don't have to hear your grumbling spirit for you to dampen your light. That's because if you're grumbling, you're already heading down a path of rebellion against God. As if he'd bless that as you talk to this lost person. And nobody who is in secret rebellion against God can have a blameless testimony before those who live in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. Don't grumble to others. Don't grumble in your heart. And as a Christian, you cannot be content without pouring your life into the lost of this world. So you must put off that wicked grumbling so that you can make disciples. In nature, we see it all around us. Every flower shows its wonderful color and its attractive scent. And the bee comes, gathers that pollen, thereby flowers are reproduced. Every flower in the garden must reproduce itself, or it is unworthy of the gardener who planted it. The deer live, and they pass on their DNA. And surely you can't be content unless your soul shines before others, that they might see your good works and of a truth glorify your Father who is in heaven. When you put two wires side by side and you put electricity through only one of them, You can faintly detect vibrations in the other wire. In the same way that electricity in one wire influences a nearby wire, there is influence from the Holy Spirit through a Christian on a lost soul. You shine like a star upon them. If you are walking with God and you have a thirst for holiness, and you long constantly to be more righteous, and you hunger and thirst for that, and you're joyful in trial, there is a positive vibration of the Spirit of God in you that is having an influence on lost people. But there can be a negative influence as well. If you've been harboring a complaining and bickering spirit, and they know you're a Christian, but you've been complaining and bickering, even if you don't complain before them, and you're not walking with God, and you're rebelling against God, you're having an influence on them too. You're constantly either for good or for ill affecting those that you come in contact with for eternity. 2 Corinthians 2:15 and 16, "For we are a fragrance of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To the one, an aroma from death to death, to the other, an aroma from life to life." That's the design. You are an aroma. What smell are you giving off? You are a light. How bright is your light? Just as an astronomer would marvel at the stars and how those stars obey their Heavenly Father without failing in their perfect courses, so may lost people in this crooked and perverse generation marvel at how you obey your Heavenly Father and graciously and joyfully submit to His will, no matter what the personal cost, and may they glorify your Father in heaven. But how, right? The how. How may I be a blameless child of God, and how may I learn not to complain and grumble? We can't leave this morning with some counsel on how to do this. And Paul gives it to us. You can be a blameless child of God in regard to your grumblings, and to cut that out by verse 16, Philippians 2, verse 16, by holding fast the word of life. Remember, the Philippians are being persecuted. They got to hold fast. If they grumble into their condition, they're not having a good testimony. But if they don't complain, they have a good testimony, and they're showing themselves to be children of God, that it's God who is at work in them. The way they will be able to be innocent children of God and have power not to complain is by holding fast to that word of life, is by continuing in the gospel. So when a church holds tightly to the glorious gospel, it will, by design, prevent complaining even when persecuted, which preserves our testimonies that we are children of God, innocent above reproach, blameless. So this word of life, the word that gives life, that is the gospel of Christ, the good news, it gives life. The good news is that the penalty for all of our sin paid for at the cross. "It's finished," was his loud cry. "The debt's been paid. And if I give my everything to him, taking up my cross, I'm free." When you were dead in your sin, he made you alive together with him by forgiving all of your transgressions, by canceling out that certificate of debt, consisting of decrees against you, which was hostile toward us. He's taken it out of the way, nailing it to the cross. The Lord, God in flesh, Jesus Christ, came, died, raised from the dead, so that you too may be raised from the dead, have eternal life in you. He's credited you with a righteousness that is Christ's. God is no longer wrathful towards you. Your guilt is extinguished before Him. You are heirs to the glory of Christ Himself, to be exalted with Him on that day. Peace you have with God. Gifts of the Holy Spirit. He indwells you. You will be raised from the dead in the future resurrection. And you have confidence of a perfect body, perfect spirit, in that day to rule and to reign with Him forever. That's the glorious gospel. That, by God's design, do you think, would prevent you from grumbling about your circumstances on earth? It'll empower you not to complain. How could you complain when you know, when you really, deep down, you really know that these things are true? Even under persecution, I don't need to complain. Death is simply an entrance to everlasting life. So we must treasure our exodus more than the Israelites did. The Israelites didn't treasure theirs. They grumbled and complained and didn't think through those events in any spiritually meaningful way that changed their life. So we need to treasure our exodus, look back at what Christ has done for us. And if we treasure this, and we hold fast to this glorious gospel, we will be empowered not to complain. And quickly, Paul closes with two benefits. One I'm partial to. Verse 16, you'll learn to not to grumble and be that innocent child of God. Verse 16, by holding fast to the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I'll have reason to glory, because I did not run in vain nor toil in vain. Don't grumble, but hold fast to the word of life. Why? Two reasons, two benefits if you do this. Number one, so that your ministers will have reason to glory. That your ministers may be full of joy at the day of Christ, when we all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Paul says, I want to have reason to glory. And that is every righteous minister's desire, that he would have reason to be full of joy at the judgment seat because of his ministry among his people. Because otherwise, if you grumble and complain, that's your life, it'll lead down the path of continued rebellion against God, which someday eventuates in the reality that maybe these people are rebels, really, true, through and through. And then what point is it to minister among such people? Where's the reward in that? So if you want your pastor and your ministers to have a full reward in the day of Christ, please hold fast to the word of life. And I praise God that you go, I don't know if I've ever heard a complaint from you folks. So thank you for that. But second, also, you hold fast to the word of life for your own perseverance sake. Okay, running in vain, toiling in vain, indicates that someone started and didn't finish. Start the race, finish it. We don't want our ministry among others to be pointless. So stop the rebellious complaining and rebelling, grumbling, and hold fast to that word of life. So let me offer some additional counsel here on this. Study the gospel. Study the gospel of Christ prayerfully. Meditate on its benefits. Praise God for His promises and cling to them. Jeremiah Burroughs, again, recommends that we consider the greatness of the mercies that we have. And think as well of how little you actually lack. Meditate on that long. You've been given everything that you need for life and godliness, Scripture says. Consider how the Father has blessed you with all spiritual blessings in the heavenly places in Christ. Election, redemption, and glorification. Consider these. Consider God's mercies in His providence. Deeply consider His mercies and His daily provisions for you. Praise Him for these. Consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared to the glory that shall be revealed to us. Burroughs recommends that to be content, do not grasp too much of the things of this world. Exercise your trust in God. Labor diligently to be spiritually minded and deaden your heart to the world by purposefully limiting your comforts in it. I mean, you don't need everything. Now, those in your home need to stop complaining. Our house, if you're grumbling, not you, but those in our household, okay, if you're grumbling when you're doing the job that you've been assigned, you're to calm down first before moving on. Probably sit to your room. We don't talk grumbling, we don't work grumbling, we don't do anything grumbling. Now, we allow for crying, but not grumbling. But there is a fine line between crying and grumbling. Teens, this means, and children, this means no backtalk to your parents. Honor them. Don't rebel against God when you backtalk your parents. Husbands, this means no complaining to your wife about her cooking or the leftovers, her appearance or her duties. Okay? You just call it in your own heart what it is. Call it the Bible word. It is grumbling, deserving of judgment, as described this morning. Lovers, Christ does. Wives, don't grumble against your husbands and tear them down in your heart, but honor them. Honor your husband as your leader. Address, then, your areas of need gently, with respect. Okay, we all could improve, couldn't we? Let's be careful to desire God's leadership in our lives. Okay, and to listen to Him, not rebel against Him. He is at work at every second of the day, orchestrating every event. Let's be mindful of that as He leads us into situations that we might not find very comfortable. Now, I can't help but to think of my own self, that I'm going to be tested on this week. Okay. How about you? You thinking about that? All right, let's really take this to heart, and let's be repentant for these things toward God. We're going to turn to number 497. And we have a stanza in here that addresses this very issue. And the whole hymn really is very applicable. But stanza 3 in particular, I'd like to note together. Number 497, stanza 3 says, Lord, I would place my hand in thine, nor ever murmur nor repine, content whatever lot I see, since 'tis my God that leadeth me. Okay, the word murmur is this word grumble. Okay, that is the idea here. Okay, so we're expressing to the Lord. It's a prayer. You can see that in stanza 3. Lord, I would place my hand in thine. I don't want to complain and grumble and repine or to retract and hold myself back. I want to be content. Okay? So let's make that line especially a prayer. Let's stand together and sing number 497.
Leadeth me, O blessed thought, O words with heavenly comfort fraught. Whate'er I do, where'er I be, still 'tis God's hand that leadeth me. He leadeth me, He leadeth me, by His own hand. His faithful follower I would be, for by His hand He leadeth me. Sometimes mid scenes of deepest gloom, sometimes where Eden's flowers bloom, by water still or troubled sea, still 'tis His hand that leadeth me. He leadeth me, He leadeth me, by His own hand He leadeth me. His faithful follower I would be, for by His hand He leadeth me. Lord, I would place my hand in thine, nor ever murmur nor repine. Content whatever lot I see, since 'tis my God that leadeth me. He leadeth me, He leadeth me, by His own hand He leadeth me. His faithful follower I would be, for by His hand He leadeth me. And when my task on earth is done, when by Thy grace the victory won, in death's cold wave I will not flee, since God through Jordan leadeth me. He leadeth me, He leadeth me, by His own hand He leadeth me. His faithful follower I would be, for by His hand He leadeth me.
As we stand here, why don't we just bow our heads and silently respond to the Lord briefly before I lead us in prayer. And ask the Lord to help you to obey these things and to do them and give Him glory. Heavenly Father, thank You for Your word. And we want to be tremblers at Your word. We want to humble ourselves now before You and confess that we have grumbled. We have complained. Lord, forgive us, we pray. We ask that You would cleanse us now. We see it now, perhaps more clearly, of how it is rebellion against You. Father, we come needing Your help. impart unto us a contented, thankful spirit. Grant unto us a desire to be holy, righteous, separate from sin. Lord, we ask that we would be able to even lead others in the same way. We want to be a good testimony for lost people. So we ask that we wouldn't harbor any complaint or any bickering spirit. That we would confess it immediately, draw it to our attention, prick our conscience. And may we lead those in our family and those in our own assembly to head the right direction with this. That you might be praised, that you might be honored. We ask in the precious name of Jesus. Amen. Thank you. We're dismissed.